Brother Pickle, Simon, get your Bible. Come out here. Get your Bible. Praise God. Now, you know, I was thinking about Brother Pickle, Simon. I want you to listen. I met Brother Pickle, Simon, in 1962, in the month of September of 1962. That was 45 years ago. That's how long we've been friends. Now, the way we met was, Brother Reynolds was pastoring the National City Church, and Brother Picklesheimer was assisting him. Now, in 1962, I was 22 years old, and he was about 25 years old. And Brother Reynolds decided to be gone for a month. And he left Brother Picklesheimer in charge of the church. And he asked me to come and preach a month's revival. Can you believe he done that?
I can't believe it.
I wouldn't do it to these 25 year guys. And it's so good this morning to see Sister Reynolds here.
Yes. God bless.
Sister Reynolds, stand up.
God bless
the Reynolds. God bless Sister Reynolds. And Brother Reynolds has gone on to be with the Lord. And I thought if he could just stroll in here this morning and see you and see me.
Yeah.
I don't know what he'd think. But I'll tell you one thing. He'd be thankful in the fact that Alan Picklesheimer and Von Morton has stayed with the gospel. Praise God. Since we've met in 1960, we have not deviated. We've just stayed the same. Stayed the same. Praise God. Now, when I was thinking about introducing you this morning, I thought, in the paper, every once in a while, you'll see some old men, and they will say, this is among the last of those from World War II. What these that stood yesterday from 1965 on up, we was already grown and going by then. Now, we was in World War II together. We was in the Korean War together. We was in the Vietnam War together. We was in the Iraq War together. Now, to go back and put it this way, we was in the television war together.
That's right. Video.
We were in the video war together. We were in the no sports war together. Brother Picklesheimer, I feel good about we've stayed with it. Praise God. And I want to tell you something. Brother Coon, you come up here and stand by Brother Picklesheimer. Now I want to tell you something. You want to know what true elders are? That's true elders. That's two true elders right there. You want to know what true elders is? You're looking at two true elders.
This really doesn't mean it.
They haven't deviated. They haven't been up and down. They haven't been in and out. And in this time of crisis right now, in this transition we're going through, they haven't kept their mouth shut. Praise God. And I want to say to us that's older, I want to say that, brethren, it's important that we set an example. It's important that we make the right decision. It's important that we say the right thing. I remember when I was a very young man, sitting where you may be seated, sitting where some of you are sitting, and in preachers' meetings especially. And you may say, well, Brother Morton, you're taking time. No, this is important what I'm doing. I remember, would somebody say something? And I remember when Brother Clyde Haney, I'm talking about Clyde Haney, stood up and spoke up. I remember when David Gray stood up and spoke up. I remember when Brother Carl Ballastel preached handwriting on the wall. I've been to the war, brother. Praise God. I've looked to the generals. And I said to myself, when I get old, I want to say the right thing. I want to make the right decisions. I want to be an example for young men. These are true elders. Let's stand together right now and thank God for our true elders. Hallelujah. I want to say this. Brother Pickle Simer has pastored the last about 25 to 30 years in Twin Falls, Idaho. And he graciously, now he has not retired from the ministry, only from pastoring. He graciously passed the mantle to Brother Collins, and it's been a beautiful thing and a beautiful example, and we appreciate it. Now let me tell you one thing about Brother Pickle Simer. All of our life, these last 45 years, he always plays dumb. He'll just, let me tell you, there's more in this man's noggin than some of you'll ever get. He just plays dumb. That's the only part of hypocrisy about him that I've known. I just want to know you're not perfect, but he ain't dumb.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. Thank you, Elder Morton. And I know that I'm not given to flattery. Flattery is wrong. That's a sin. Compliments, okay. But this man behind me who has sponsored this meeting, this is a great man. And I use the term great. He is a great man. This is a great man. I'm not trying to flatter him. I'm not trying to do that at all. But history will record. History's being made right here, right now. And Vaughn Morton is right in the forefront of it. And God has used him in a wonderful way. This is one of the most Christian men that I know in my life, that I've ever met. He is a Christian. He is an example. He is a godly man. And he is a great man. No, he would disavow that, but he is a great man. And God bless you, Brother Morton. And he has and he will. Praise the Lord. Let me just say something to really preface nothing, but some of you may be going through a trial or a test right now. Obviously, quite a few are. Because God's people are tested people. We have to be tested to see what we're made of. What is our metal? M-E-T-T-L-E. What's our metal? What we're made of. But you know what? You that are going through a trial or a test right now, I want to tell you, I just felt like saying this. A trial or a test is your compass. That's as close as and accurate as I could say to define it. It's a compass. You don't make it from here to heaven without a compass. The Word of God's our compass. But trials and tests are like a compass to us. They give you your direction. When you're right going through it, you may wonder if that's true. But it is true. You see, Laodicea, the church in Revelation, they had no cross. They had no cross. Laodicea had no cross. And it had no compass. It was adrift and not know where it's going or what it's doing. You ought to thank God for the compass. If you're out there, and of course they have GPS now and everything, but if you were someplace where you needed a compass, well, there's nothing else that can do the job. And that trial, and that test that you're in right now, that's a compass for you. It's going to give you direction. It's going to give you direction. Praise the Lord.
Thank God.
I'm not going to read this, but in Exodus chapter 36, and I am aware of the time, and I will respect that. We have what we've heard here the last day and a half or so has been wonderful, from Brother Perdue on down to these other men. And they've had some wonderful things. Brother Bertram preached a wonderful message last night, didn't he?
Amen.
Did a great job. He's down there in San Diego. That's the land of my nativity. I am a Californian, born and raised in California. Born and raised in San Diego, south of San Diego, a little town called Imperial Beach. That's where I was raised, grew up there, got the Holy Ghost. Got the Holy Ghost in 1957, a little over 50 years now. And my mind, as I come back to California, run this corridor up north and south, Highway 99, maybe 5, my mind is flooded with memories.
Yes.
This town, that town. Who used to be there? This man was there. This man was there. And, you know, these men were my heroes.
Yes.
These were men that we looked to. And memories come flooding back. And I remember the wonderful church where I was saved in National City, California, under Brother Lehman Reynolds in January of 57. What a wonderful, wonderful atmosphere. The beautiful presence of the Lord, the gifts of the Spirit in operation, holiness preached, everything. And we grew up in that, and then I pastored in Imperial Beach for 15 years and served the Lord in California about 25 years ago, 25 it was. And then we moved to Idaho. Here we were in a beautiful atmosphere, beautiful presence, church, section, friends, relatives, all just so wonderful, so beautiful. And we went to a veritable wasteland. Holiness was not preached. Worship was not preached. Doctrine was not preached strong. And sometimes I wondered, what is I doing here? What was I doing here? But you know what? When you preach the word of the Lord, and you declare what saith the Lord, God's going to back up His word. God's going to back it up. The church that I pastored for 25 years in Idaho is now 82 years old. When I went there, there were a few old people that remembered in 1931 when G.T. Haywood preached there. It has an enormous amount of history behind it. And the devil wanted that church. He wanted to take it down. And he almost had it down. He almost did. But somehow God allowed us to go there and just preach what we preached here. And God did a wonderful work. We love California. God bless all the Californians and a lot of them up in Idaho now. But anyway, I want to read to you from Psalms 133. You know, really, I took off my watch. It's like the little boy went to church with his mother and say, Mom, what are they doing? What's this? What's that? What's that? She tried to explain, and the preacher took off his watch and set it up here. He said, Mom, what does that mean? She said, it doesn't mean anything, honey. It means nothing. But I'll try to respect the time. God bless you. Psalms 100. And 33 has some beautiful things for us. This message is a Bible study. It's going to be allegorical. Psalms 133, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I never could understand verses 2 and 3, how that fit with verse 1. It, that's the unity, is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, and the dew of Hermon, and as the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God Almighty said, this is what it's like, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like that oil. Now I'd like to read to you from Exodus chapter 30 and beginning at verse 22. We want to talk about that oil. Exodus 30 and 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. Those are measurements. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they be most holy. Whosoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. In other words, it is not common. It is not to be used for anything common. Neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it, for it is holy. And it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. You may be seated. God bless you. To just preface this, I'd like to say, in the work of the Lord, in the work of God, the ministry has to have a spiritual revelation. We need it, brethren. We need to hear from God. We need to see things in the Spirit. As you look on through the book of Exodus and on into chapter 36, I won't read that, but I'll just refer to it, that God was giving them instructions, the men into whose heart he had put wisdom and knowledge to work skillfully. God's work isn't done in a haphazard manner. God's work ought to be the most profound, it ought to be the most concentrated, it ought to be the most deliberate thing we do. And so God had the curtains made and the hangings made, and upon those curtains and hangings, they embroidered cherubim. Moses could tell the workers, say, now, I want you to embroider a cherubim on this curtain. The man can look at him and say, okay, all right. What does a cherubim look like? Well, that'd be kind of hard to describe. And I don't know, maybe this is just something that I like to think about, a little bit ethereal, but think about it. That man went to bed that night and he said, man, tomorrow I've got to do some embroidery. I've got to put a cherubim on a curtain. I've got to take needle and thread, and I have to embroider. I have to put a cherubim on this curtain, and I don't even know what one looks like. I don't even know what they are. But I've been commanded to do something that I don't have the skill for. I have a great skill level in working with these things, but to put a cherubim, Moses, I don't know what they look like. Grant me a poet's license just a little bit here, okay? I may be doing this. But anyway, I could see him as he went to bed that night, laying on his pallet in his tent, his eyes looking up, drifting off to sleep, and all of a sudden, or something like that, whatever noise the wings make. And up above his bed, this beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous creature. These wings. Because he had to make them out of gold, too, for their wings to touch each other over the Ark of the Covenant. God spoke to his heart, or his heart knew, that's a cherubim. I know what they look like now. I can do it. I can do it because I've seen one. You see, we need a spiritual revelation to do the work of the Lord. If we try to do the work of the kingdom just in ourself, if we try to do the work of God in ourself, it won't be beautiful like that. That was beautiful. You say, is that the way he got it? I don't know, but he had to get it some way. He had to get it some way. Moses couldn't have said, now you make the wing and you make the head and you make the foot. No, that guy had to see one. He had to see one to make it right. And in the work of God, we've got to have a revelation. Yes. Gentlemen, we have to have preachers. We have to have a revelation. We have to hear from God to know what is beautiful in His work and in His cause. If we try to do it just in ourselves and put any old thing in the church and in the work of God, it's not going to get the job done, and God won't approve it. So, to preface what I've said, we need a spiritual revelation. Our eyes have to be open into the work of God, into the working of the Spirit. Because that's what we work in. We work in things of the Spirit. Oh, we build buildings and we paint buildings and we drive buses. Man, we've done all that. We do all those things. But yet, we really, when it comes down to working with people, we work in the Spirit. We work in the Spirit. And things have to be done in the Spirit. We have to ask God, God, how am I going to take care of this? How am I going to handle it? What am I going to do about this? I don't know. I don't understand. And the Lord will come with wisdom and with knowledge and says, this is the way I want you to handle it. The Lord's spoken to all of us at different times and given us some beautiful messages. And we need to hear from Him. If you're going to be in success, I use that word qualifying, but success in the kingdom of God, you have to have a spiritual revelation. Yes. There has to be some things come only from God.
Right.
And so anyway, when the writer put this down in Psalms 133, he said, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he said, it's like the ointment that was made that they anointed Aaron with. They anointed all the articles of the furniture. But they anointed Aaron, and that beautiful ointment went all the way down to his feet. He said, this is what fellowship's like. Fellowship is like this anointing oil. And there has to be a divine appointment to an office for fellowship and unity to prevail. You don't get it through elections. There's some things you can't get through election. But in God's cause, Aaron was the high priest. This was divine. He had a divinely appointed office. And when that ointment was poured over him to designate his office being instituted, this was something that was like fellowship and unity. We have to have this. If we're going to have fellowship and we're going to have unity, we have to be anointed by Almighty God.
Yeah.
And there can be no fellowship with someone who's in God's work for himself. Because they said, now don't you put this just on the flesh of a man. Don't use it just after shave lotion or perfume or potpourri or something like that. If you use it for anything else than what I have determined, it will become a curse. That's what he said. He said, you can't put this, it's not common You can't put it on man's flesh. You can't have fellowship with someone who is in this for himself. If a man has a call of God or doesn't have a call of God but wants a call of God and is in the work of God for himself. You see, Aaron was anointed by God for a service, for a position. And someone who is in this for themselves, it is very difficult to have fellowship with someone who's in this. Some people are uncalled. They're not anointed. If you find a man who presumes to be called, and I said not assumes, but that is the height of presumption. Someone who's not called, but wants to be called. Now, I'm sorry, but this does exist. This does exist. Men who want to be called of God to preach, but they're not. This does exist. There's no anointing there. The ointment has not poured down over him like it did with Aaron. And it was for one reason, and that was for service and for service. God said, don't you use this for anything else, or you should be cut off from among the people. Some of us might say, well, I'll go make my own. No, God said, you can't even do that. You can't even make your own. This is for fellowship of service. This is for an anointing to the service of God. This is an anointing to minister before the Lord for His people. There has to be an anointing for that. And if you take a man who is not called of God, who wants to be called to preach, but is not called to preach, and does not have this anointing, he's going to ruin everything. He'll ruin everything he touches in the kingdom of God. It can't be that way. This is not for yourself. It's not for me. It's not for some other man. Remember, his holy anointing oil was for the office of service. That's what it was for. Someone, if they want to get anointed for a personal motive, I appreciate what Brother Morton said to us last night. No personal motives involved. Gentlemen, we can't want to get anointed for him. And I have to have the holy anointing oil. Someone who's not called to preach but presumes to enter into that office is going to ruin things. Somebody wants to get anointed for a personal motive and not being divinely appointed and called, it results in confusion, and ultimately there's a curse involved. Can't do it. It's a serious thing. It is the height of presumption to say, I am called to preach, but you're not. I mean, that's something that I'm sure there's young men here who want to be a preacher, who want to be called to preach, and that's fine. That's good. That's good. You ought to want to. Somebody desires the office of bishop. He said he desires a good work. But you just, pastors, just make sure that those young men working with you, make sure you know what their calling is. I had some young men working with me in Twin Falls, Idaho. The Lord helped raise up. There's still some of them there. They can preach. I mean, they can do a wonderful job. But that is the limit of their calling, to help in the church.
Hear this.
Not called to go out and do the work of God. Brother Collins came up under us, and I knew the Holy Ghost spoke to me that he was the one to take that job. But these other men, we have to realize in 2 Corinthians, I'll just refer to that also, the Apostle Paul talked about a measure. He says, we have a measure to reach unto you. He said, we don't extend ourselves past our measure. When God anoints a man, he gives him a measure to reach other people. If he calls him for a job and a position, he's going to qualify that man for that position. There's going to be an anointing there. What is this anointing oil like? How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Men who are really called of God. Nothing Nothing can disturb the fellowship of men who are really called to God than someone wanting to intrude in that who is really not called. I'm sorry, but the aura is not there. There is an aura. There is a presence there. And if he does not carry that presence with him, it's going to cause confusion. People will have to make allowances or make excuses or do this and that. Why? Because he's not anointed. He doesn't have it. It's not that he is being excluded. It's not really that. You see, we have the measure God gave us to reach people. And this safeguards our reliance upon one another. We all have a distance to reach. And these men behind me and other men of God out here who are called of God, God safeguards everything he does. He has great safety factors involved. And he has a safety factor that he anoints one man to reach so far. Those men who assisted me there in Twin Falls, Idaho, their influence went so far. It would not work to take and put the same, but they can preach, and yes, and they can administrate, and they can teach. But to put them out to pastor a church, God has not determined that. God has determined, and I tell them in front of the congregation, this is where you are. You're not going anywhere. This is the limit of it. And let God use you there in a wonderful way. It's a beautiful thing. And to have a measure to reach to people, in the Greek word, it means to have a limited portion. You have a limited portion to reach people. We will have unity, the anointing that I was talking about, that oil being poured over Aaron. It's a setting apart. But it is not an exclusion. It is not something just exclusive. We are not just exclusive, but we are servants. That was poured over him for service. And when you take out the element of service, we really have no fellowship. I might go fishing with somebody or hunting with somebody, and I enjoy that. That's fun. But if you take the element of service out of our life, Brother Morton, what he was talking about when he was introducing me here in his introduction, he was talking about really it boiled down to the service of the kingdom. If you take that out, there's nothing. There just isn't anything there. And we will have wonderful unity when we realize that the anointing oil, the setting apart, is for service. Yeah. It's for service to the king. That's what it's for. Aaron could not minister without that. It was for service. And we have to have the Spirit of the Lord. He came as a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Yeah.
Amen. If we want the people in our churches to be humble and to be clean, and if we want them to be pure, and we want them to have a right spirit and a right attitude, if we want them to serve the Lord with humility, we're going to have to present to them the Lord with humility. We're going to have to do it. There has to be an office of service there. And that anointing oil that was poured over Aaron was such a beautiful thing that set him apart. Not exclusively. No, the ministers, some of the young guys may think, man, I'd like to hobnob with the preachers and go with them. And yeah, it's kind of nice, but really, you know what? You get talking about the work of God. You get talking about the kingdom of God. You get talking about the things of God. And there's just an awful lot of work to be done, too. We have to have the spirit of a servant. We have to have God's spirit. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And ever and always, the man of God, the anointed man, is a man of tears. He's a man of tears. There's a man I read after sometime, his name is Percy Ainsworth. He said, it is only through tears that a man sees what his work is and where it lies. It's only through tears that we see certain things. An anointed man is going to be a tearful man. An anointed man is going to be a prayerful man. An anointed man will realize the burden on his shoulders and the burden on his heart. He cannot escape it. He cannot get away from it. And anyone who does not have that anointing will mishandle things so horribly. Situations that have been mishandled so often, they've been mishandled because the man was not called to preach in the first place. He was not called to preach. He did not have that anointing for that job. And, you know, when that happens, you're going to have just problems. And in Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read something there. Philippians chapter 2 and about verse 19. Philippians 2, 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul speaking. He said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. What a wonderful, beautiful spirit. This is the ultimate apostolic qualification. It is a qualification Timothy qualified under service. He qualified under service, not just to have a position. But Paul said, you know the proof of him. He has labored with me. He has assumed the same burden that I have and that I feel. And when you get into the work of God and the kingdom of God, there has to be that burden for the work of God, a burden for the lost, a burden for souls. Somebody's told a little story about Verbal Bean one time. He was in a city, it may have been St. Petersburg, Florida, a real old town. And he got away from the group. They couldn't find him. And finally they were wandering around. They found him sitting on the steps of a church. And he said, I just wondered, he was praying. He said, I wonder if anybody had ever wept over this city. What if they ever have? What if they've ever wept and cried over this city? You see, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about the measure of the gift. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read these words in the Apostle Paul. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith and ascended up on high, led captivity, and gave gifts unto men. And on down, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, according to the measure of the gift are the fivefold ministry, and they have a measure. And he said, you see, God gives gifts to those people he has anointed. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He said he gave gifts unto men to be able to reach men, to be able to reach people. How could someone dare to presume being called of God and yet being required to reach people? The Bible says here in verse 7, with grace, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. The gift is the ministry, the fivefold ministry, and you are given grace in your life when you hear the fivefold ministry. You are given grace in your life. That's how you receive grace in your life, because of the gift. It is a gift of God. The Bible says about the grace of God. And here he lets us know that in receiving the grace of God, through the gift of God, you have strength in your life to live for the Lord. That's because someone's anointed. That's because someone's touched. And he'll give you what you need to hear. And he'll give you what you need for strength. Oh my. The anointed man was also the burden man. You see, young man, if you're not really called to go out into the work of God, and you do go out because you just want to be a preacher, you're going to get offended and you're going to get bitter because there will not be the recognition of what you want. And you will try to manufacture it, and you will try to do it yourself, and you will try to impress, and you may have some natural abilities that may take you so far, but eventually it's going to run out, and that if that anointing oil is not there, if that anointing oil is not there, you're going to get offended, and you're going to get bitter, and you're going to think people are not treating you right. To the anointed man of God, it doesn't matter how people treat us. Doesn't matter. When I used to carry a card with an organization, they could have taken it away. That wouldn't have changed one bit. Well, they did take it away, in fact. Now, that's another story. That's another story. But anyway, that's going to happen to the individual who wants to be called to preach. But they're not. And they're going to get bitter, and they're going to get offended, and they're going to make a mess of things, and they're going to mess up other people's lives. Now, wife... Sometimes a wife, you know, if your husband's not called to preach, you don't think he is. Don't tell him he is just to build up his ego. Lord have mercy. Say, now, honey, are you sure? Are you sure? Yeah. I mean, some wise man, because they want to be preacher's wives too. Well, forget it. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to support him and his criminal activity here. You don't want to do that. It's one thing to be called of God and to have that anointing on your life. You're going to have enough resistance anyway. You're going to have battles on your hand from the devil, so on and so forth. And like I said, you're going to get offended. You're going to get bitter. But you could stay in a church and be this much help in the kingdom of God. If you go out on your own and want to do a work of God, you'll be about that much help. But in a church, a local church, helping that man of God, holding up his hands. I know, realize, well, I'll never go out and I'll never pastor a church. Okay, that's all right. God only determines certain individuals. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That anointing oil was for service. It was for service. And if you don't have the anointing of God in your life, you cannot serve Him in that capacity. You can serve Him only where His anointing touches your life. And that touches your life so you can touch another life. The anointing of a preacher, that's why a man of God can preach and people can be moved and they can be touched. Because that anointing, there's a freshness there. There's something there that can touch a heart, that can touch a life. And it's so important to have that anointing in your life. And man of God, preachers, we have to have the anointing and the call from God. Aaron got it from another world. It came from another world. Because we have to deal with and defeat forces from another world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But the man who is not anointed, he doesn't have the equipment. The seven sons of Sceva say, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Who are you? I mean, the man possessed with a demon told the seven sons of Sceva. He said, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know him. And I know Paul. But who are you? Who are you? You don't have the anointing. Paul had the anointing. Jesus had the anointing. And the devils knew. And the devils trembled.
Yeah.
Well, you go out and try to fight the devil and you're not anointed of God. And that holy anointing oil is not over your life. And you've not been set apart for service. You won't even know the devil. You'll fight people instead of helping people.
Hear this.
My. You got to have that anointing oil. In your life. Because we're up against a heinous enemy. One that wants to destroy the souls of men. And in order to defeat the force from that other world, we've got to have power from another world. And the man who has the anointing of God, he can walk in where angels fear to trod. He can walk in and say, I'm sorry, but I'm taking over here. I'm taking authority here in the name of Jesus.
Hear this. This is good teaching.
Realize it. My, my, my. Another world. Another world. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer said, chiefly them that walk after the lust of the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Uncalled, unanointed men do not stand in awe and majesty of the heavenly things. There is a heavenly ministration. There is a heavenly anointing. But men who want this for themselves, someone who's not called of God, but wants to be a preacher and wants to go out into the work of God, he wants it for himself. But the man of God who has it down deep in his heart, he wants it for the kingdom of God. And uncalled, unanointed men, they do not stand in awe of the anointed ones. They don't stand in awe of, spiritual creed. They don't stand in awe of the majesty of the working of the Holy Ghost, of the working of God's gracious Spirit. They'll get up and they'll rant and rave and they'll scream and they'll holler and people will look at them, sit there. And then they think, what's wrong with you? Nothing. What's wrong with him? He doesn't have it. God didn't determine for him to be there. And so he gets frustrated and harangues the people when he should stand in awe of the majesty of the holy ones. You see, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels help God's people. But you've got to have the help of God. You've got to have his help and angelic help when you're in the work of the kingdom. But a man who's really not called, he doesn't have that help. And the angels stand there. God can't give them a command to do this. He said, that's my command for someone who's called. Someone that I have placed the anointing over, oil over. The anointing is for service. That's what it's for. It's for service. And gentlemen and brethren, ministering brethren, the deepest relationships we have with each other is rooted in the service of the Lord. Is rooted in the service of the kingdom. And someone who does not have that anointing oil, that's all you could use it for. You couldn't use it for yourself. It wasn't for personal reasons. It turned to a curse if you wanted to use it for a personal reason. It's only for service. God knows how to safeguard things. And some people go just bungling on by. And they should stop and say, wait a minute. There's something missing here. There's something missing. We dwell together in a spirit of unity. There is it's almost aromatic when the beautiful unity of the Holy Ghost, it is something you can almost smell like a beautiful perfume. It is aromatic. It was made to be that way. It had a beautiful odor to it. And it was for service. It was purely for service. That's what it's for. May God help us. Fellowship is indeed a sacred thing. Fellowship is a holy thing. It's something that God has determined for us to have, but it's a holy thing. Fellowship is a sacred thing. With Aaron, he had the anointing oil on him, and that was for one thing. That was for service. And our fellowship, that's what the Bible told us there in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity when we have that anointing oil. That anointing oil, you can work things out. You can work out problems. You can work out anything. But if someone is not under that, something's just not going to work. So make sure if you want to be in the work of God, make sure you're called. Make sure that anointing oil, make sure your pastor has approved, and He knows just the limitation, how far you can reach. Paul said, I have a measure to reach you, and I can reach you. He said, I'm not going to overstep my measure. God bless you today. You've been a great congregation. I'm through.